why confess your sins to a priest when you can just go straight to God? That's a common question Catholics get asked, and today we're going to look at three reasons why you should confess your sins to a priest. But before I do that, I want to be absolutely clear that the Catholic Church does not teach that priests forgive our sins. Only God forgives sins. Paragraph 1441 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the following: only God forgives sins. Since he is the Son of God, Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and exercises this divine power. Your sins are forgiven. Further, by virtue of his divine authority, he gives this power to men to exercise in his name. So God forgives sins, but he does so through a minister of the church. In fact, Protestants already believe in this concept to some extent. Consider baptism. Nearly all Protestant denominations believe that you cannot baptize yourself. Instead, someone else has to baptize you. And ideally, it is a minister of the church you attend. For Protestants who believe baptism saves us from sin or baptismal regeneration, they believe that we need the involvement of a minister of the church to take us from a state of sin to a state of grace or salvation. If we need that the first time we go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, why wouldn't we need a minister of the church for the other times we fall from grace and seek to be reconciled to God? Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you're unable to confess your sins to a priest. God can save people in extraordinary ways if they are unable to seek him through the ordinary ways he gave us. For example, most Protestants say the ordinary way we are saved is by faith, but that children who die in infancy can still go to heaven even if they don't have faith. God will save them in an extraordinary way. Likewise, God can save someone if they express genuine sorrow for sin and repent. But this is not the ordinary means that God gave for forgiving Christians who sin after baptism. With that said, let's get to the three reasons to confess your sins to a priest. Number one, the New Testament never says to confess your sins to God. While Jesus taught his disciples to ask God to forgive us our trespasses, the New Testament authors never say we should confess particular or individual sins to God. The New Testament doesn't prohibit it, just as it doesn't prohibit praying to the Holy Spirit or asking saints in heaven to pray for us. But it never says that this is what we should do as the ordinary means to have sins forgiven after baptism. A common verse that is cited for confessing sins to God is 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." However, the assumption is that the word confess here refers to a confession made to God, when in John's letter, it's actually used to refer to confessions that we make to other human beings. For example, in 1 John 2:23, it says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also." This is referring to the confession we make to other people. And 1 John 1:9 is bracketed by verses that also refer to what we say to other people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's no reason to think verse 9 only refers to what we privately say to God and not what we say to other people. The Greek word homologeo, that is translated confess in this verse, means I confess, profess, acknowledge, praise. It's used 26 times in the New Testament. Each time it is used, with one exception, it refers to a person publicly declaring something to another human being. In John's writings, it always is used to describe confessing something to another human being. This understanding of confession in the first epistle of John is not new. The 19th century Anglican scholar Brooke Westcott, who helped create the Greek New Testament that scholars still study today, said the phrase, "confess our sins," means not only acknowledge them, but acknowledge them openly in the face of men. Hans Josef Clouck, a prolific New Testament scholar, likewise held that 1 John 1:9 referred to some kind of public liturgical confession of sin. The Johannine New Testament scholar David Rendsburger writes in his recent commentary on John's letters the following: "Confession of sin was generally public, and that may well be the case here. The use of the plural sins, rather than sin as in 1:8, is a reminder that not just an abstract confession of sinfulness, but the acknowledgement of specific acts is in mind." Father Raymond Brown, who was a moderate in the field of biblical studies, reached the same conclusion in his Anchor Bible commentary on 1 John. After listing the public confession of sins in the Old Testament to which John is alluding, he writes, "All the parallels and background given thus far suggest that the Johannine expression refers to a public confession rather than a private confession by the individual to God." Number two, Jesus gave the apostles power to forgive sins. The only place where confession of sins is mentioned in Scripture is James 5:16, which says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." In the context, James is referring to the elders, the presbyteroi, from which we get the English word priest, who anoint the sick. James says in verse 15, "The prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Notice this is joined with the conjunction therefore in Greek, un. This places the confession of sins to one another in the context of seeking out the church's presbyters, priests. Also, John's gospel describes Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection and saying, "He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" I recently did a video addressing Alan Parr's errors about Catholicism, and I promised I'd save his thoughts on confession to a priest for its own video. So here are Parr's objections to the Catholic interpretation of John 20:23 that he cites from gotquestions.org.
There are several problems with this interpretation. Problem number one, John chapter 20, verse 23, nowhere mentions confession of sin. Problem number two, John 20:23, nowhere promises or even hints that apostolic authority of any kind will be passed on to the successors of the apostles. Problem number three, the apostles never once in the New Testament acted as if they had the authority to forgive a person's sin.
These are just arguments from silence. Other passages do describe apostolic authority being given to successors. So this doesn't have to be found in every single passage talking about what the apostles do. And just because an action is not mentioned in Scripture, that doesn't mean it isn't part of the life of the church. The New Testament doesn't describe the apostles or anyone else marrying people, but Protestants see marriage as an essential part of the life of the church. Finally, it doesn't mention confession of sin, but how could sins be forgiven or retained unless the apostles had a way, i.e. confession, to know the person's sins, and if he has been repentant of them in the first place, and if he isn't, whether they should be retained. Other Protestants claim that in John 20:23, Jesus was giving the apostles the power only to preach the forgiveness of sins, rather than the ability to communicate the forgiveness of sins. According to this interpretation, if a person accepted the gospel the apostles preached, then their sins would be forgiven. But if they did not accept the gospel that the apostles had preached, then their sins would be retained. But in John's gospel, Jesus rarely refers to the preaching of the apostles. And the subject of preaching is not mentioned in this chapter. In verse 23, Jesus simply said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." The Baptist scholar George Beasley Murray admits that John's gospel, quote, "is directed to the church, wherein believers stand continually in need of forgiveness of sins." Concerning John 20:23, he writes, "When dealing with sin and guilt, an authoritative word of forgiveness is required from a representative of the Lord." And other Protestants say that the Greek in this verse means the text should actually say this: "If you forgive the sins of any, they have already been forgiven," which implies that the apostles were just preaching the forgiveness of sins and were not ministers of forgiveness on Christ's behalf. But the Greek here doesn't mean they merely announced the forgiveness of sins. Consider Jesus' declaration about the sinful woman who anointed his head at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, aphiemi, the same word in John 20:23, for, or because, she loved much. Notice that Jesus said the woman's sins were forgiven after she performed actions that demonstrated her love for him. The New Testament professor James Barker says the grammar of this passage conveys that God concurs with the disciples' decision, and the perfect tense aspect signifies the enduring significance of the disciples' decisions. St. John Chrysostom understood John 20:23 in the same way, and as a native Greek speaker, we should trust his interpretation. He said it means, "What priests do here below, God ratifies above." Which brings me to the third reason to confess your sins to a priest. Number three, the early Christians publicly confess their sins. The Catechism says that even though the disciplines related to the sacrament of confession have changed over time, like how there was public confession in the early church and that transitioned to private confession to a priest in the 7th century, the sacrament of confession has always maintained a certain fundamental structure. Specifically, the sacrament includes the sinner expressing repentance for his sins and God working through the ministers of the church, healing the sinner and reestablishing him in ecclesial communion with the body of Christ. In Rendsburger's commentary on John's letters that I cited earlier, he mentions the Didache, a first century catechism, in the context of the public confession of sins. The Didache gave believers the following instruction: "In your gatherings, confess your transgressions, and do not come for prayer with a guilty conscience." Scholars tend to date 1 John as being written in the late 90s, and the Didache as having been written at the same time or even earlier. So it makes sense to connect John's instruction to confess your sins with the context of public confession in the early church described in the Didache. In the 2nd century, Irenaeus described women who were taken in by a heretic, saying that some of them make a public confession of their sins, but others of them are ashamed to do this, and in a tacit kind of way, despairing of attaining to the life of God. In the 3rd century, St. Cyprian of Carthage gave this advice: "Let each one confess his sin, I beseech you, brethren, while he who has sinned is still in this world, while his confession can be admitted, while the satisfaction and remission effected through the priest is pleasing with the Lord." In the 4th century, St. Ambrose connected the authority of the priesthood in remitting sins at baptism with the authority to remit sins in the confessional. Ambrose said, "The office of the priest is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and his right it is specially to forgive and to retain sins. Why do you baptize if sins cannot be remitted by man? If baptism is certainly the remission of all sins, what difference does it make whether priests claim that this power is given to them in penance or at the baptismal font? He calls each blessed, both him whose sins are remitted by the baptismal font and him whose sin is covered by good works." And finally, I'll give one last bonus reason to confess your sins to a priest. It's comforting. Jesus is the divine physician, and a priest stands in the person of Christ. When Jesus told the apostles, "He who hears you hears me," this applies in a limited way to priests who, ordained by the successors of the apostles, the bishops, can hear our confession. Confessing sins to a priest is like telling a doctor about an embarrassing health problem. So I understand the initial discomfort. But there's also a sense of deep comfort in being able to approach another person in the flesh who is a channel of God's mercy and tell him sins you would not tell anyone else because you know that he's bound to keep them secret. If a priest ever violates the seal of the confessional, he is automatically excommunicated. He can never, under any circumstance, reveal the sins you've confessed to him. And many priests I know say that God gives them a special grace to forget the sins that they hear in confession. But just as baptism marks a definite sign that we have been cleansed of sin, and so we don't have to doubt if we were really saved in the past, sacramental confession marks a definite sign that we have been received back into communion with Christ and his church, and we don't have to worry about if we did enough to come back into God's graces or did enough to prove, yes, we really were saved in the first place. If you'd like more information on how to make a good confession or even your first confession, check out the links in the description below. Thank you all so much, and I hope you have a very blessed day.